You guys can be seated. I'm Jonathan. Welcome to Quest this morning, and we are it is good to be worshiping with you. I'm glad to see you. Hey, we're not going to do a full-fledged meet and greet, but I want to take 30 seconds to just turn to the other people and say, hey, the people next to you, it's really good to see you this morning. Welcome. I'm glad you're here. All right. No more greeting now. Done. Meet and greet over. Oh, it's good. It's really a key part of coming to worship together for those of you online or downstairs, to be able to worship in community, to not just do this private experience, but to come together, to be with people, to walk with God. So we are really, really glad to have you here. Now, I want to start with a question. You don't have to answer. If you want to shout out loud, go for it. Probably not, but if you want to, I'm not going to stop you. So on a scale of 1 to 10, how stoked and excited are you to share your faith with someone? 10, okay, this is good. All you 10s, you just made everyone else feel bad. But... you know, how excited are you? Like, how comfortable are you with sharing your faith? So when I was in high school, I went through this this season of getting really, really excited. I was growing in my faith. I was really pumped to follow Jesus. And so whenever I'd meet someone new or whenever I'd talk with people, I'd introduce myself. Hi, I'm Jonathan. And really quickly, I mean, really quickly, I would get to the gospel and I'd get to Jesus. And I just had this passion and this zeal to get there. And I didn't realize that it wasn't really cool to be like, hey, I'm Jonathan, I'm a Christian. Like, I didn't really connect like, oh, that's not like totally the coolest thing in the world. And it wasn't until college that I started to figure out like, oh, like when you say you're a Christian or you follow Jesus, that puts labels on you or it separates or puts barriers. But when I went from, hi, I'm Jonathan, I'm a Christian, are you a Christian, do you believe in Jesus? There is probably some ways I could have been more tactful in entering into discussion with people, but I was really excited. I was really passionate about what I was experiencing and wanting to share it with other people. Now, as I got into college, I started to say, I'm going to wait a little bit before I disclose and play that card, or I'm going to maybe be a little bit more cautious as I enter into that, to be, on one level, to be sensitive to other people and where they're at and get to know them. But on another level, it was out of fear, where I was afraid and anxious about, what are they going to think about me? Because over time, I started to experience, oh, not everyone loves Christians. Okay. So I became more fearful. Now as a pastor, it comes up pretty quick. Hi, I'm Jonathan. What do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. And it's so amazing the responses you get. Sometimes people are like, oh, that's great. Where do you go to church? Or where are you at church? I'm at Quest. And they're like, where's that? And then I get to have a conversation. And then other people, they pull back. Oh, you're a pastor. Oh, okay. Cool. Bye. It's awkward. People have been respectful, but there's a different response from other people. And there's part of me, there's an amazing opportunity to be able to give an account for the hope I have. And with being in this job, it kind of opens the door for you to put that on the table with people. And I wish I had the same zeal and passion that I did in high school. I still want to, like, be tactful and careful and kind in how I walk through that with people, but there's something that I'm afraid I've grown cautious, too cautious. And God he's given us this amazing message of hope that we can give, that we can share, that our world desperately needs. And it's not something just for me to do, but for all of us in all of our relationships, our networks of community, to be able to give an account for the reason why we have hope. And it's this amazing message. So we're in a series called What and Why, Answers Grounded in Faith and Hope, where we're talking about how to give a reason for the hope that we have, to do it with gentleness, grace, truth, but to give a reason, to say, here's what I believe and why. And we've been unpacking a lot of key ideas to say, I have hope because God is real, he's infinite and personal, he's sovereign, he gives us meaning and purpose, he provides a solution to our problems, he gives us meaning not just for eternity, but for here and now, and lots of reasons why we can have hope. And today we're going to capture and focus in on the question to say, I have hope because my life is not dependent on my circumstances. That's something that we can say as followers of Christ. I have hope because my life is not dependent on my circumstances. My life is more than just the things that can be taken away from me. Now, if we focused in on this maybe 6 months ago, back in March, we'd be in a little bit different of a place because there's such rapid change as things were taken away from us. But even now, there's just been this experience that we've grown tired of. I don't know how many times a week you say, man, I just want things to go back to normal, whatever that even is, and whatever things will look like on the other side of this. I don't know how normal or not it will look compared to now, but there's this wrestling with the circumstances, the here and now of life. Do I have a hope that is deeper than just the circumstances? Because a lot of things have been taken away, whether it's the ability to, I don't know when I'll shake someone's hand. That feels really weird. I don't know the next time that'll happen. Or to be able to have physical contact, give a hug. Or there's all sorts of things that we can't do or shouldn't be doing, or we're being cautious. But there's also a lot of other losses, whether it's jobs or financial or health. And on top of just COVID, there's real life that has continued where people have gotten sick or people have passed away or all sorts of other things have unfolded that have been really, really difficult in our circumstances. So the question is, how do we have a hope that will last, that will weather the storm of circumstances, something that is a rock that we can hold on to say, I have hope. So how we face our circumstances, how we enter into it is a profound question, especially as we move into the fall, where it's going to be difficult with school. It will have some ups and downs. And part of our problem is that we look to circumstances and we look for solutions or security and things that ultimately can't bear the weight of what we put on them. Ultimately, you know, our circumstances are so tenuous, and it's going to bring about anxiety and fear when we put all our hope in just life-changing and being in better circumstances. There has to be something more than that. And another part of, I think, our problem is that we don't always grasp what the word hope means. So in the English language, when we talk about hope, we use it in a way of saying, hey, I have wishful thinking. Like, I hope it doesn't rain on my birthday. Or I hope there's not a long line at Dairy Queen. I went to Dairy Queen last night, and it's on my ice cream's on my mind. And they had a long line. but I had the thought, like, man, I hope it's not. It's kind of this wishful thinking. I hope. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. But I hope. And the words used in the scriptures, in the Old Testament and New Testament, convey a different sense than our English word hope. It's not wishful thinking. It is a assurance, a confidence, a conviction that what is true will be brought to reality, that God will be who he says he is to us in the future. He will bring about his purposes, even though our circumstances here and now don't look like what we want or what God, like he meets us in this. So maybe a different way of saying is, when I say I have hope, it's a way of saying, like, Christmas is coming. I know it's coming, December 25th. I have no earthly idea what it's going to look like, but I know it's coming. I have this conviction and this assurance. It's not wishful thinking. No, December 25th will come. I know it. And so that's the kind of hope that we want to have, because our circumstances are so fragile, but God gives us something deeper than that. So I want to take a moment to pray and invite the Lord to guide our time as we look to his word, and then we'll jump right in. So will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you that you are a rock that we can hold on to have hope in, regardless of our circumstances, whatever we find ourselves facing today. So we pray that you would open up our minds to hear your word, that you would open up our hearts to hear your spirit speak to us, and that you would draw us close to you and fill us with hope, conviction, and assurance of who you are and what it means to walk in you. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So our question is, how do we get this hope, right? The hope that isn't dependent on circumstances. And we're going to jump to the last section of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And so we're picking up at the end of a letter, so it's kind of a unique place to jump in. It's the beginning of the end in Philippians 4. And so a little bit of context for you. Paul is writing this letter from prison. I think it's probably his Roman imprisonment, but he was in jail numerous times, and we're not totally sure. But I think it was in around 62 AD, and he's writing from a Roman prison to the Philippian church to encourage them. He had received a gift from them, some financial provision from Epaphroditus, which is an awesome name. I love it. And he was saying, hey, thank you, and I'm joyful over this. And he's writing to encourage them about his circumstances because he's in jail. It's not great, not good circumstances. And they've actually been going through trials and struggling too. And so it's this mutual encouragement, connection. It's a great letter. And it's kind of what you do when you, like in our day and age, if you get thrown into prison, I don't know, I have never been, but you know, you get the one phone call, right? I don't know if this is Paul's one letter. I don't know how many. He wrote a lot of letters from prison. I don't know if they limited him or cut him off and said, you got one. He's like, I'm going to write to the Philippians. But he's taking this opportunity to be in relationship with them from a distance, to social distance together and do life and encourage them even though he's in chains. So we're going to read Philippians 4, 10 to 20. I have it on the screen. I want to encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. And this is the end where he's focusing in on some key principles that will help us deal with a hope that is bigger and deeper than our circumstances. So Paul says in Philippians 4, 10 to 20, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yet, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves, you know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, though, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. It's a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He breaks out into this praise and this prayer to just say, it is true, man, to God be the glory. And so that's where he ends the letter. He says goodbye. This is Paul right after this. But it's this amazing passage, an encouraging passage, a lot about giving, a lot about mutual relationships and the depth there. But in the midst of it, Paul is talking about a hope that he has that's not based on the circumstances. So look with me back at verse 10. Paul says, at the conclusion of his letter, I rejoice. I'm thankful in the Lord because you have now been able to, your concern for me has been revived. You cared for me, but you just didn't have the opportunity. He's rejoicing that this church has been able to send him this gift and to be with him in his trials, in his jail cell. Where he's chained and stuck, he's rejoicing, even in hard circumstances, because of their gift. And it's interesting, though, he immediately qualifies it. He immediately says, thank you, I rejoice. But verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Wow. Not that I'm in need. He's in prison. But whatever circumstances, I have learned, it's a key word, come back to it, I've learned to be content, whether abundance or little, whether a full belly or an empty stomach. I know how to be brought low. I know how to be brought high, to be in abundance and need. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we love that verse, and we love to just pluck it out and say, I can do all things. And you know, you cheer on the Cardinals and say, we're going to beat the Cubs because God's on our side. And then they'll say that, and God is clearly on our side. But, you know, we take this verse out to say, hey, we want to slap a sticker on whatever side of whatever thing we're on and ask for God's blessing. And that's not really what it's saying. It's saying, in the midst of the hardest of circumstances, God is going to grant you endurance and strength and walk with you through whatever may come your way. Paul is, he has that conviction. And here, though, he's saying, this hope that I have, it's not dependent on circumstances. We cultivate this hope by living with contentment. That's the key for him right here. He said, I cultivate hope, this joy, this confidence, this assurance of even in the midst of circumstances, by contentment. Now, contentment is a fun word, and contentment means a lot of things. And I think first and foremost, he's saying contentment, that material things are not going to be the source of peace. Just kind of basic, bare bones, physical things, just things in this world are not going to be the ultimate source of peace you and me have. If you're looking for your security, your comfort, if you're looking for pleasure, if you're looking for meaning and purpose, just in these things in this world, it isn't going to be enough. And it's not because these things are bad. Actually, there's lots of great things, whether it's family or intimacy in marriage, or there's all sorts of ways that God has designed us to have needs, to enjoy food and pleasure or people, relationships. It's good things often, but they're not meant to take the place of God. They have a great place, but ultimately, when we look to these things to fill this gap, they bear a burden they're not meant to bear. And then when those get taken away or threatened, the circumstances change. We lose loved ones, we lose jobs, and just the blink of an eye, it can be gone. And we need something deeper than that. We need a contentment that's deeper. Paul, he puts it this way in 1 Timothy, in his letter to Timothy, chapter 6. He says, at the end of that letter, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. He writes to Timothy and says, this desire for riches ultimately leads down a path of pain. It's not going to be there. And he says it's a root. The love of money is a root, not the root. Some translations translate the root, but actually it's saying it's a source of a lot of evil in this world, of all sorts of things. The love of money, pursuing wealth, it can be very destructive. But there's a contentment. And he just says, if I have food and clothing, well, man, I want more than that. we went without, or maybe ran low or dangerously low on toilet paper 6 months ago. And he's like, food and clothing. But toilet paper was a phone call away from someone who would let you borrow it. Not borrow it, give it to you. Not give it. You don't want it back. We have gone through tremendous loss. And there has been tremendous suffering and discouragement and things that have been taken away. There's very serious things that have been taken away. People not being able to be in the hospital with their loved ones because of COVID or all sorts of things. But there's also toilet paper. And, you know, Paul went through tremendous sufferings. He went through tremendous loss. And he's saying, I know what it's like to have abundance or need. contentment is something we need. Material things are not the source of peace. But he also says that contentment does not depend on circumstances. So remember, he's writing from prison. I'm sure he would love to not be in prison. It's not a great place to be. But he says at the beginning of this letter, in chapter 1, that even in my imprisonment, the gospel is spread through the entire imperial guard. Because I've been here, the message of Jesus has expanded in a new way, in a way that it couldn't have before. It expanded through the entire guard. He's there in prison talking to Jesus, talking about Jesus to the guards. And then it spreads. He's saying, even in these circumstances, my contentment is deeper because there's a God who is at work. I have a hope in him. Paul, he went through incredible sufferings. He can encourage you to read later in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He goes through this list of being beaten and suffering and to the point of death multiple times and being shipwrecked and being floating at sea for a day and a half and being chased and having robbers pursue him and being opposed by the Jewish people wherever he went and being opposed by the Gentile people wherever he went. And he goes through this whole list and he says, I've been through the highs and lows of life and I have contentment. Next, though, contentment, he says, is also something that we learn. It's something that we learn. He says it twice in these verses. We learned contentment. I learned the secret of being content. And this sort of learning, this is so encouraging for me when Paul says, hey, I learned this. Because in any and every circumstance to learn this, like this is hard. Like to know this from a textbook or theoretically, like contentment is important. That's one thing. But to experience it and to live it and to be in prison and suffering and to say, you know, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I know what it's like to have abundance or little. If my house was taken away, okay. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. If I have a job, great. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's this amazing thing that he says, I've learned that. I've learned it. It took me time. It took suffering. It took discouragement. It took this process of it sinking into who he is. So like you can read all sorts of books about marriage, or you can read all sorts of books about whatever topic, about welding, about, I don't know, anything, pick anything. But to move from the theoretical to the experiential, to not just know in your head how it works, but to have lived it and gone through it, he's saying, I have that kind of experience, that kind of knowledge. So Chris and I were talking about this last night, about how in the midst of hard circumstances, sometimes we have to learn things and learn how to do them faster than we had planned. And we were talking about King George IV. King George of Britain, Great Britain, in 1936 became the royal king. And he was the second son, so he wasn't planning on being the king anytime soon because his older brother Edward was the king. Now, King George, when he was young, he had this stammering and speech problem, and it was profoundly difficult for him. And that's something he struggled with. And he didn't think he had to worry about being a big public speaker at this point in life because his older brother Edward is the king. And then his older brother Edward abdicates the throne in this famous historical circumstance where King Edward wants to marry a woman who is twice divorced. And that is a massive scandal. King Edward says, no, this is the woman I love. Yes, she's twice divorced, but I love her and I'm going to marry her. And the church says, well, you can't. You're the head of the church. You can't marry a divorced woman. And he says, okay, I'm going to abdicate the throne. I'm done. And King Edward in 1936, in the midst of, you know, moving into World War II with his speech and stuttering problems, he gets the throne. And he has to figure out, how do I learn this? How do I do this? How do I speak in a way that will lead and will govern and will help in the midst of circumstances he didn't choose, in the midst of stuff that was thrust and pressed upon him? You and me, we are pushed by our circumstances and to learn things. And in the midst of this, God wants us to learn contentment. Contentment. So where are you at in that journey? Is it theory? Or are the things of life, as they're taken away or threatened, is it crushing you? Is it too much to bear? There is this deep sense of contentment God is calling us to and pointing us to and exposing in the midst of this the chaos of our world. But there's more that he's saying, though, about hope. So continue with me. He says, not just our hope, it's not just about contentment. There's more. So look with me at verse 14. So he says, I know how to be content. I've learned it. But it was kind of you to share in my trouble. You Philippians yourselves, you know from the beginning of the gospel when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me except you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs. But again, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the credit for you, the fruit that increases to your credit. No one else had been there for Paul like they had. And no one else had supported him. It's amazing. He says, I know how to be content. And yet he says, but it was so kind. It was so great that you entered into this with me to help, to give. And then not just give out of abundance, but to give out of what they had to live on, to support him and to walk with him. It's amazing, these acts of love. And then he says, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. Not just, hey, it was kind of you to share in my financial need. Thank you for the check. He says, thank you for sharing my trouble, my afflictions, my trials, the oppressions. You shared that with me. Not just my economic needs, you shared life with me and the hard stuff of life with me. He's saying this hope that Paul has that's not dependent on circumstances, he cultivated it through building relationships with other people. Through this relationship with the Philippian church, it cultivated hope, a conviction of trust in the Lord and him meeting them and bringing them through this. It's this dependence on others, not just being independent and making it through. He had people who would share his trouble, who'd share his affliction. It was kind of him. It's amazing. You know, do you and me, do we have people in our life who will share in the afflictions, to share in the struggles, the discouragement, and also the highs, to be with you to celebrate when there's things to celebrate, but also someone to mourn? Do you have those people? Are you that person for others? Paul's saying that relationship, that sharing of life together, it cultivates hope. So Paul in Galatians 6, he says, this is to fulfill the law of Christ, is to share one another's burdens. A burden that is shared with others is a burden that is lightened, it's lifted. And so this dependence that he says, if you cultivate this, what we see between him and the Philippians, it brings hope. It brings joy. And we need that. He wouldn't have been as effective. He wouldn't have accomplished as much. He wouldn't have made it very far without people in his cheering section saying, yay, go Paul. And to pray for him and to enter into the troubles and to suffer alongside him. Now, we need that. But it's hard to sometimes find those relationships, right? You know, it's not just something you just go up and after you meet someone, hey, do you want to be in my cheering section? And just kind of throw it out there, right? It takes time to cultivate trust, to find people who you're willing to be vulnerable with. And there's always a risk with that, right? What if if I share what I really have going on, what if they reject that? What if they don't like that? What if I become totally vulnerable and they don't love what they see and they walk? And that happened to Paul. He was hurt by people who walked. He said, we're done. You're getting too much trouble, too much flack. We don't want to be a part of it. We're done. But just because there's these failures, and maybe you've experienced that hurt or betrayal or being vulnerable with someone came back to bite you, that doesn't mean, though, that we truly need it. We do still need it. We need to find these relationships and cultivate them. So Paul, he says, this gives him hope. He has confidence through what he's going through because these people have supported him. They've walked with him. And it's amazing. In verse 17, he says, but even then, it's not as if I was seeking your gifts. I wasn't just seeking your gifts or your support. It was the fruit that it brought. It was the relationship It was their maturity in Christ. That brought him joy. The intimacy, the depth, the togetherness, that's what he was after. Not just the fruits of it, of the giving. Like, okay, that's good, but there's more. It's amazing. And there's a lot to say about Christian giving here and generosity, but Paul is just saying, hey, look, it's been paid in full. I've received it. You've been so generous with me. And your gifts are a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, in verse 18. So it moves from financial imagery to worship imagery, to say, this gift that you've given, it's an offering to God. It's a sacrifice to God. It's acceptable and pleasing to him. And it's this amazing thing we see all through the Old Testament and New Testament, that outward actions of worship, of religious actions, these outward expressions are expressions of something going on internally. The worship, the generosity, the care and love that we cultivate in our hearts that extends out to our actions, that is something that is pleasing to God. Not just the outward expressions of whatever good thing we may do. There's this internal thing going on where God is cultivating this heart of worship. It's really incredible to see the relationship between Paul and the Philippians, and it's something that's incredible to see with each other. So, you know, giving, it's not just to keep the lights on and the staff paid, although we are so thankful for the lights being on and for your support. But there's more. It's about worship, about giving, about pointing glory to God. And on that note, I want to just pause for a moment and highlight something really incredible. So tonight we have our annual business meeting. Woohoo! Tonight we have our annual business meeting! Woohoo! It's great. It's great. The business, really, the business of the church is to worship God. And yes, we're going to talk about finances and we'll vote and there will be different pieces, but it's all about being together and giving God glory for the amazing things that he's done. So actually, I want to just pause and say thank you on behalf of the church, because you guys have been so incredibly generous, so overwhelmingly generous and kind in all sorts of ways in our church, and your prayer support and your relational support, but your financial support has been huge. During a time where people have lost jobs and people have cut back spending, as a church, you have been above and beyond in giving and being faithful. In our benevolence community, our benevolence needs and the benevolence team, you have given a tremendous amount of money to that, to help and care for people in our community. And it is so amazing. And what Paul says here, it's a fragrant offering. It's something pleasing to God. It is so pleasing. You guys have been so generous. Thank you. Thank you. Because it's what Paul's talking about here. And so tonight we want to worship and be thankful about that and to do that here and now. But it's what Paul's saying, right? It's why he breaks out at the end of his letter into praise. He says in verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours, not every luxury, but every need, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever." He reassures them, God is going to meet your needs, and let's worship together. And here's the last thing we see about cultivating hope that's not dependent on circumstances, is it's a cultivated hope that is about relying on God's provision and God's strength. Here he says, God will provide for you. He will meet your needs. In a few verses earlier, he said, I can do all things through him who has strengthened me. And God's strength and God's provision, God will bring us through this. He can bring you through it. The hope that we have, the assurance, it ultimately finds its source and its origin in God. The circumstances are going to change. They're going to go up and down. But God is going to be faithful all through this. All through this. He's the one who's going to guard us. In just a few verses earlier in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, Paul famously, he says this. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It's this famous passage on anxiety, on struggling and bringing it to God. It's right before this. And he says, God is going to give you a peace that surpasses understanding. He's not going to necessarily answer everything and give you what you want, but he's going to meet you in the middle of it. He's going to do this incredible work in your life that transforms us, that changes us, makes us look more like him for his glory and for our good. It's this incredible thing that we have to look to God to be the source of our contentment, of this reliance on others for strength and provision, because it's in God's heart to care for his people, for this world that he made. He aches and hurts with the broken pieces, and he's at work faithfully day in and day out. While you and me are awake, while you and me are sleeping, he's working to bring about his purposes in this world. So I want to close just by coming back to our big idea to say we have hope because, or we have a hope that is not dependent on circumstances. It's something we cultivate through contentment. It's something we cultivate through relationships. And it's something that we cultivate by looking to God alone as the source for our strength, for our provision. You know, imagine with me if in a time like this, when the world looks at the church or encounters Jesus' followers, that they see a contentment of someone who says, whether I have a lot or a little, God is with me, and I'm going to be okay. And there's an assurance there. There's not the same level of fear and anxiety that is everywhere else. Or what if when people looked at the church, they saw this web of relationships, this network and connection of a family, of the giving, of to meet needs, to walk with each other, whether it's emotional support or financial support, whatever it may be. What if people, when they looked at Christians, that's what they saw, or looked at Quest, that's what they saw? Or when people talk to you and say, hey, what's different? Why are you like this? For us to be able to say, there is a hope that I have in God. It's not dependent on the ups and downs of life, the things that I've lost, or the good things that I have. There's a hope in God and his character, and you can have that too. Our lives as a community and individually are a witness to that. And I think Paul is calling the Philippian church and to us to an amazing place where there's this comfort, this assurance, but also that drives us to action, to incredible and radical acts of love, out of sacrifice for others, for the good of others, for God's glory. And that's what Jesus did, right? That's what he did. He came at incredible cost to lay down his life for you and me, to restore, to reconcile what was broken, what was ruptured, what was corrupted and fractured, out of love, to take it upon himself and to give us new life. And that is what we are called to do, to join him in that pattern of self-giving love. So let's pray. Let's close, turn to the Lord, and to invite him to reshape and rework our lives, our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we have lost a lot of things in life. And yet, even in the things that we've lost here, there's people globally who have lost far more. Or there's people who, long before COVID, were in far more need than we are today. So, Lord, we turn to you. We invite you to cultivate contentment in our lives through the ups and downs, through having a lot or a little. And, Lord, with the stuff that we have, and we have a lot, we pray that you would drive us to actions of radical love, to care for others, for your glory, to be a witness, to build relationship. Lord, we need you to strengthen us through this process because learning contentment is challenging. It's painful. And when things are taken away, we don't like it. And it's hard to just turn to you and say, okay, I can do this through you strengthening me, through you and bringing endurance in my life. So Lord, grant us strength as we learn contentment. And Father, help us to seek you and you alone as the source of our strength and of our provision. because ultimately we're stewards of what you give us. You're the creator. And we come to you wanting to offer ourselves and our lives as in worship to do what you call us to do. And Lord, we also want to come to you with our needs, whether they're small or big. There's tremendous needs in our church and in our community and in our world, and we want to bring those to you, to ask for you to guide and shape, to mold our hearts through this, but also, Lord, we need you to meet our needs. And for those of us who may have little, Father, we pray that this would all be to your glory, out of a heart of thankfulness and praise for who you are and what you've done in Christ. And Lord, we thank you. Just you have loved us so well, and you have been faithful through this crisis, and you'll be faithful long after, because it's who you are. So we want to worship you and praise you, give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.